It's good to see you on this holiday weekend here in the United States, and we are very grateful for those who have served. And of course, this particular holiday is to remember those who gave their all, their life, in protection of our nation. And we are very grateful for the freedom, or we ought to be grateful for the freedom that we have in our land today. Thank you so much. I want to thank our music team. They are just such a blessing. Week in and week out, and the different ones that Brother Kenneth has rotate up here to lead us in worship. But it's just, it's a blessing. It's good to sing Scripture and songs that are based on Scripture. And so I'm learning some of these like maybe many of you are, but I am grateful for that opportunity to be able to sing Scripture. And we look forward to more of that in the future. As we get ready today, I do want to say, you know, we acknowledged our graduates a few weeks ago, high school and college graduates, and we are very thankful for them and for you. And we are planning a little event in the college career group soon to invite our graduating high school seniors to come get connected with our college and career group. And that information will be coming soon. So if you're a graduating senior, we'll be trying to reach out and contact you. I think we're planning a pool party kind of get together. And it's going to be a fun time on a Saturday, I believe, coming up real soon. So we'll keep you posted on that. Also, we do have Samantha Mullinex here. And she has graduated not from university, but she has graduated from law school. And that is quite a distinction, and we're very thankful for her. And we just want to mention that because she's able to be here today with us in worship, and we're very grateful to have her here, and Brian and Mary Jo there. And we had two graduate from law school. Dylan Szymanski also has graduated this spring from law school as well. So we're thankful for their hard work, as we are for our high school graduates who have much ahead of them, Lord willing, and also our college graduates who will be going to jobs and further studies, some of them, and we're excited for all of them and so thankful. But this morning, let me say one more thing, and the children have slipped out for Children's Church. That did happen, even though Pastor Glad is away this weekend. The first children's trip of the summer will be on June 5th, so that's a week from Monday. They're going to the Hattiesburg Zoo. And so if you are a parent or grandparent, guardian, and want to sign up your child for that trip, please do so at the Connect table after the worship service this morning. The following week is our Vacation Bible School, which is coming at us light speed, and we'll be doing it at night this year, beginning on Sunday, June 11th, through that Wednesday night. And so we want to invite you to be praying for that. Many of you signed up to be helpers in different areas with that. And for that, we're grateful. We can't do it without you. And so you still have time to sign up for VBS to help. And you also can register children, neighbors, friends from school, whatever it may be. We'd love to have you do that. That'll expedite when things kick off on June 11th. Then Brother Mike Wade also had messaged me. He wants me to mention that there is still time to sign up for the Builders Mission Trip. June 17th through 24th, I believe it is. And so if you're interested in that and not yet done that, Brother Mike is here. You can talk with him at the end of the service if you'd like to do that. Okay. Well, this morning, Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 38 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And you can take out those notes that you may have that were put on Facebook yesterday if you have those printed out or accessible and help follow through in the sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Listen to the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I pray that God will help us to understand these verses in a better way today. And I want to pray before I begin to unpack these verses. Father in heaven, thank you for our worship through song and through prayer. And Father, as we come now to stand behind the sacred desk and to proclaim the word of the living God, I ask you, O God, to enable me, to anoint me. Lord, to give me what I need in this moment to feed your people. And Father, I pray the truth of your word today would challenge us and convict us and conform us more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, please speak through me this morning. Use me for your glory today. I pray for those that are not trusting in Christ and are not disciples of Jesus, that today they would hear truth, they would hear hope, they would hear your steadfast love that endures forever, and that today they would repent and believe and be saved. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we all remember September 11th, 9/11, as we call it, 2001. How many of you were alive then? Just raise your hand. If you're alive, September 11th, 2001, all right? Okay, now I know some have been born since then, and many of them are perhaps are in children's church at this moment. September 11th, 2001, 19 terrorists, 4 airplanes, 2 towers of the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, an open field, and around 3,000 people that died on that day that we call 9/11. I want you to think for a moment with me about this. What if you had received accurate information about the impending terrorist attack on Monday afternoon, September the 10th of 2001? And this information was accurate, it was true, it was legit. And it was absolute certainty that you received this information. If you had that information at your hand, right, and you knew that information, would you not do everything you could to share that information with people? For example, what if you had a mother, a wife, a brother-in-law that was going to be on one of those flights that had been selected to be used as weapons? Would not you try your best to get with them and let them know, do not get on that flight? Would you not have alerted the authorities to the impending threat which caught our nation off guard? If you had this accurate information, this intel about this impending terrorist attack, and your husband worked in the World Trade Center, would you not plead with him and tell him, you cannot go to work today? Would you not have reached out to the authorities? You say, well, you know, apparently no one had that information. They kept it hush-hush, and the plan went off. It did have some problems from their perspective. But again, we did lose the Twin Towers. The Pentagon was hit. The other flight crashed there in Pennsylvania. We didn't know. But if you had known, what would you do with that information? All right, now hold on to your seat because we're shifting gears just for a moment. That's a historical reality, 9/11, 2001. a tragic day in the life of our nation. But there is coming an infinitely worse day for this world. And the Bible, from Old and New Testament, teaches that this day, and it goes by different names, but one big name is the day of the Lord, is when the Lord does return, He will come in judgment. And those who have not bowed the knee and kissed the Son will face eternal judgment for their sin. And it will be the righteous wrath of a holy God. He will be doing nothing that is unholy or unrighteous, but He will punish those who have not bowed the knee and surrendered their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Word of God teaches. You see, an even more horrifying day is coming. In fact, the book of Revelation says that when the Lord comes, that people will cry out for the mountains and the rocks to follow them because they don't want to even see the face of Jesus as He's coming in judgment. That day is coming. And here's the thing. We may not have known about 9/11 the day before, but we know from Scripture that the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever even now, and it will intensify on that day. And that there is no, as we were talking Wednesday night, there is no post-mortem evangelism where you'll have another opportunity once you've left this life and you realize, okay, well, maybe I did make a mistake, so I better choose Jesus because this hell thing is not good. There is no post-mortem evangelism. There is no other opportunity. The time is now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent and to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. This is our moment of opportunity, church. And Crawford Baptist Church, we began as a church back on February 24th, 1957. That's 66 years ago. This church was constituted as a Southern Baptist church. And we exist, our mission statement, which, by the way, is the big idea for today, actually. The mission statement for our church and the big idea for this sermon is that we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. We are here for a reason at this location, in this place, in this time. And we do not fulfill our mission statement in our own strength. When Jesus Christ saves a people for Himself, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and He empowers us to live our lives so we can fulfill the Great Commission. We sang that just a few moments ago based out of Galatians 2:20. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if Christ truly lives in me and in you, then He's going to be doing in me and through you what He was doing when He was here, and He came to seek and to save the lost. And so you see, a call to follow Jesus is a call to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus has given His church. And so what we did about 10 years ago now at Crawford Baptist Church, we came up with, the pastoral team at the time, came up with four ministry goals that we established. And before we purchased any property, north or south, before we remodeled the children's building, before we redid our worship center here, the auditorium, before all of those things happened, we had long-term goals, right, that related to land and buildings, and we also had these four ministry goals. The long-term goals, if you remember, all happened very rapidly. That's why we had the debt that we had. And praise God in your faithfulness and your giving as members of this church to the Lord through Crawford Baptist Church. We are seeing that debt go down, and we hope to have it eliminated in a couple of years, if not before. Amen. The four ministry goals, though, continue to be the same right now. One of our ministry goals was to make disciples of men, women, and students based upon Matthew 28, the most famous Great Commission passage in the Bible, Matthew 28, there in verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission that we're very familiar with, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, because of that Great Commission, as a church, we ought to seek to make disciples. A disciple is not someone who just raises a hand, signs a card, says a prayer, walks an aisle, goes through the membership class that we'll have next Sunday for those who are anticipating membership, those who have perhaps walked forward in recent weeks or months even. We have some folks that have done that, and we'll have the meal, and we'll go through all of this, and the covenant. We'll do all of that next Sunday. We hope that you will come and be a part of that with us next Sunday. But we are to make disciples. A disciple is someone who has been radically transformed by the grace of God. A disciple is a Christian. It's not a second level of a super Christian, or just because I'm faithful and show up, I'm a disciple, but I'm saved, but I don't ever go. The Bible doesn't talks about apostasy, falling away. They went out from among us to show that they're not truly of us, 1 John 2:19. A disciple is someone who has truly been born again by the grace of God, and we're in the process of being transformed. And one way you can know if you're a true disciple of Jesus is if you struggle with sin. Because if you don't struggle with sin, chances are you're not a disciple of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit in me convicts me every time I have that little thought, that little attitude, that little selfish moment, and there are a lot of them. So one way to know that you're a true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is to recognize I need Jesus right now as much as I have ever needed him in my life. And if he were not my perfect mediator, I have no hope. All the sermons I've preached, all the songs I have sung, all the good deacon I have done, all the good deeds that I've done and performed for neighbors and family and other people, and giving money to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and all these other things, it amounts to nothing as far as earning my place in heaven. It is by the grace of God that I am saved. That's what a disciple understands. And we cling to Christ because of it. We had ministry goal number one, make disciples. Make men, women, and students into disciples. Number two, we want to, as a church, equip men, women, and student disciples to be men, women, and student disciple makers, because we're all to be engaged in discipling others, winning people to Christ, and training them in the things of the Word of God. Number three, we make no apology for this. Number three, ministry goal, our third ministry goal, is to train men. Not that we're going to neglect women in any way. Most churches do not do that. It's that most churches have nothing as far as men. Leadership, men's activities, men's ministries, they are lacking across the board today in evangelicalism for the most part. But we have an intentional goal, and we're certainly not perfect at doing this. We must prayerfully do better, and we strive to do that this year. But we want to train men to be leaders, pastors, and church planters based on 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? And then you are then to entrust to faithful men the things which you have heard from me. Paul says to Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We want to see God raise up godly pastors and church planters and deacons and men who will be that godly man in their home. Number four, we want to plant churches locally, nationally, and internationally. Right now we have one that is in play there in Las Vegas. And as I spoke with Pastor Ryan yesterday, saw him, it's moving along. It's not as fast as he would like it. He appreciates our prayer, our support. He hopes the team can come out soon. He invited us to come out as a family and visit and do some teaching there. But we are thankful for that. But we want to see more church plants locally, nationally, and internationally as well through international missions in the future. And so those are our ministry goals. And so if you're thinking about Crawford, you're looking for a church, we want to be this kind of church. We want to be a church that's going to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community together. We do it together while being focused and maintaining our mission that Christ has given us. You see, because Jesus lives, we live for Jesus. And so as we break down this text, and I want us to walk through these verses this morning and ask God to help us apply them to this church, Crawford Baptist Church, and to apply them to your family, to your community group, to our church, to your community group, to your family, and to you. We want to look at these four different levels as we walk through these verses today. So I have three things to lay before you this morning. Number one is this: Christian. And I am speaking primarily here to Christians, although we're going to offer hope for all, even if you're not a Christian this morning. But Christian, your life is to be compelled by the love of Jesus for the lost. Your life is to be compelled by the love of Jesus for the lost. Look in Matthew 9, verse 35 again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, the big ones and the little ones, teaching, three things here, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. He had a holistic ministry. He's in the religious setting teaching the truth of Scripture to the people there throughout Israel. That's the teaching in their synagogues. He's out proclaiming, he's heralding, right? He's speaking forth the gospel, which means good news of the kingdom. Right? In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 3, which comes earlier than Matthew 9, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? In Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist had come saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, as Matthew uses that phrase, refers to Christ's saving reign and rule in the lives of those who are trusting the Messiah, those who have trusted Christ. God rules and reigns in our lives as we walk with him through the power of the Spirit, as we see what he commands us to do in Scripture and we obey that Scripture. Then there, the kingdom of God is in that place. You and I, as Christians, are a part of the kingdom of God. My ultimate citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3. Amen? It's not here. Now, I'm happy to be an American. I'm thankful to be American. And I'm praying for our nation. And we pray for all peoples, like the Yehudic Jews there in Israel, 101,000 of them that need Christ. Those were the Jews that after Babylon captured after the Romans captured, they resettled into the Middle East over in the Iraq area. Now some of them have moved back to Israel, but they need Christ. And so we pray for the world, but we pray for our nation as well. But listen, Crawford Baptist Church, we are to be compelled by the love of Jesus for the law. We see that Jesus is engaging people. That's the thing. He's engaging people, and it's not just in the synagogue, in the church, we would say, but also in the public square. We've lost the public square. We've got to seek to regain the public square again. We don't just huddle in secretly inside the walls of the church and do our thing on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week, it's all the world's agenda for us. It's been that way a long time. And by God's grace, we've got to have some spiritual backbone to stand for the truth of God, but speak that truth in love with gentleness and respect. If what we sing and what we preach and what we teach is true, if it is true, the only hope for people is Jesus Christ. There's no other remedy for what ails them. None. And so we must have that biblical balance in our lives. Notice in verse 36, when he saw the crowds. You see, the first thing we want to see, Jesus saw the people around him. He saw the crowds. I have it in our notes. We must see the size of the multitudes. There are people all around you and me every day. They're at Walmart, Walgreens pharmacy line. They're probably on their devices. They're probably, most of them are not going to strike up a conversation with you. Last week at Walgreens, I had a gentleman strike up, and he was a Christian, and Surprise, surprise, surprise. But he was talking to me, and I'm thinking, I'm kind of like, what are you doing talking to me, you know? But we're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to do that. And he was, and he was talking about, you know, people are sick and struggling and hurting, yes, but Jesus is coming. And he was trying to share the message. He was trying to involve me in that conversation. And we must be able to see the people that are around us. Jesus saw the crowd. It oftentimes, when I'm on my mission to pick up the prescriptions, hit Publix and get the groceries, or whatever it may be, I can be so laser focused on my list that's been texted to me that I do not look around like I ought to. So I'm preaching to myself here. We need to be able to see the size of the multitudes. There are over 232, there are more than 230 million unsaved people in this country, or what the missiologists tell us today. That's a lot of lost people. They're all around. The fields are white. We need to see the size of the multitudes. Number two, we need to feel the suffering of the multitudes. In verse 36 again, when he saw the crowds, what happened? He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless. So here we see we as Christians should feel the suffering of the multitudes. In this verse it says Jesus was moved with compassion. That is, that's love in action. That's compassion, is love with its sleeves rolled up, doing something to meet the needs of people. Now, this can be providing food when there's been a death in the family. And thank you, Dinner Bells. Thank you, others in this church who have provided meals for us since we've been back from North Carolina. We thank you. And, of course, the ministry of this church in so many ways is awesome and incredible as you minister to one another in the faith family. And thank you for that. But also, this being moved with compassion means that we stand for the truth. And we do not verify or validate a lie that people might be believing because of the power of darkness that is in this world. The most unloving thing we can do is to help affirm something that is not true. And a lot of times, blinded with scales over our eyes and spiritual darkness inhabiting our souls, we are not able to see reality. This is what the book teaches. Those who have not had their eyes opened to the truth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they are not able to see ultimate reality. They are not able to see what really is. And it's our mission to speak truth, so the Holy Spirit takes that truth and breaks away those scales of our children. I pray for God to save our children, my children, your children. And it matters not if they're 3 or 13 or 23 or 33 or 53 or 73. We need to pray for God to save, and listen, that he would grant fruit that remains. That's the proof is in the pudding, right? We're to have fruit that remains, because we all misstep. We all are selfish. We're all prideful. We're all sinful at times in many, many ways. And we can never get over that fact, church. We can never get over that fact. But it is, again, it's the grace of God that has saved me. It's the grace of God that keeps me. It's not that I've got it mastered. I don't. We don't master it. We're to be mastered. Are you listening to me? We are to be mastered by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit, listen, if he truly indwells you, he's not leaving. He's not going to let you go. He's going to continue that good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And when he's working and when he is Lord in our lives, we're going to see the multitudes around us of people who need Christ. And we're going to feel that suffering that they are living in day in. And now, oh, they may not acknowledge it or recognize it. Jesus describes them here, well, this text describes them as being harassed. That's like being torn apart by a wolf, being mauled. by a vicious animal. They're helpless. They're thrown down and they're under a weight. They're under a burden that they cannot move. It's like a huge rock fell on you or a tree fell on you or whatever it may be. And there's no way you can get yourself out from under that load. In fact, this load is so heavy, humans can't even help you get out from under the load. You have been so ravaged by like an evil beast. There's no hope for you except for the great physician, Jesus Christ. We need to be able to feel the suffering of the multitudes, see the size of the multitudes. We need to realize the separation of the multitudes. What do you mean by that? Well, I get that out of verse 36 as well. The Bible says they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's not a good thing. A sheep without a shepherd is sunk. Sheep can't defend itself. It's not going to outrun anything. It's not smart enough to really know where it needs to go. If the shepherd doesn't take care of the sheep is done for. And so here God is describing us as sheep without a shepherd. Paul talks about this. We are separated from God in Ephesians 2. The lost are separated from God. They're aliens to the covenants and promises. Folks, you need a shepherd. And there's only one that'll get you through the valley of the shadow of death unto the other side. And his name is Jesus. And so, Christian, your life should be compelled. 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about the love of Christ controls us to speak the gospel. And that's what I'm to do. If I'm a homemaker and I homeschool children, or if I teach in a Christian school or the public schools, or if I'm a lawyer, if I'm a banker, an accountant, a nurse, whatever I do, if I do lawn service for people, I'm to radiate Christ. I'm to glorify Christ in all that we do. We're to be compelled by the love of Jesus for the lost. We see him move with compassion for these helpless and harassed people. And may God give us a heart, the heart of Christ for the lost in our own families. In our workplaces, in our schools, on our teams. Everywhere we go is an opportunity to speak Jesus. Number two, Christian, your life is to be committed to the body of Jesus. That would be the church for the lost. Ecclesiology, the church has fallen on hard times. We like to think I can get saved and just do my own thing, and I'm going to heaven because of your theology. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. You've even said that this morning in the sermon. I did say that. And we are saved by grace, and we're kept by grace. But a means of ordinary grace is going to be membership in a local church. It's very important. None of us is meant to go through this alone. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible that are living to please the Lord. We need one another. And when you look at the scripture that we have, verses 37 and 38, I'll try to show you this point from scripture. Verse 37, then, this is Jesus speaking, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I need you to see here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those who are following him, those who have yielded themselves to him. We would identify this group of individuals as the proto-church at this point. And so, Christian, your life is to be committed to the body of Jesus, the church, for the sake of reaching the lost. And I want you to notice in these verses in particular, because this is where we are today. We're in Matthew 9 today. Jesus' concern here is not that the lost will not come to the Father. You don't see that in these verses. In fact, he says the harvest is plentiful. Jesus' concern in these verses is that the church will not go to the lost people. His concern is not that God's not going to save sinners. His concern here is that you guys will be faithful, and those whom you influence for the gospel and those to whom you proclaim the gospel and are born again, his concern seems to be, hey, the harvest, there are a lot of folks who will get saved. But we've got to speak the good news. We've got to be intentional about authentic discipleship. We have to. We can't just coast through life. And what we see here in, we see it in the Bible. We see it in our culture today. We've never been so busy. I've never been so busy. You've never been so. We're all so busy. Listen, my time on social media this past week was down 11%. According to my phone, that means I was only on it 3 hours and something every day. And it was down 11%. That's why when I fly, I turn it off. Maybe that's where I got that. I don't know. Going to North Carolina and coming back. I don't know. But we're all doing things and we're busy. And it doesn't really matter what time of the day the class at the University of Mobile is. When you go in at an 8 o'clock class, you say, "How you doing?" "I'm tired." You go to the 1:30 class, "How you doing?" "I'm tired." I don't know if we all say we're tired to each other, but I mean, just everybody's tired. And I understand that. If you ask me, I'm tired too. We're all tired, right? We're all tired. We're all busy. We seem to be busier than ever before. We're more connected through our social media than ever before, and yet we have never felt so alone. Because my Facebook friends aren't my true friends. Now, if I know you and you're on Facebook, well, that's a little different because, again, I know you. But there's people I wish happy birth to like every day. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? But my nature says, I got to say happy birthday. And then, so I got 10 people today. And man, Lord, give me a break here, you know. It's just happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday. And some of them I know and some of them I don't. But again, we're busy and we're consumed with things and distracted. And listen, I've got a mission and you've got a mission. And graduates, you have a mission. I know we emphasize this on graduation celebration Sunday. But we all have a mission. If you're retired, you've got a mission. If you do your laundry at the laundromat, you've got a mission. All right? These of you who teach and coach and think, you've got a huge mission of reaching students for Christ. Say, well, that's illegal in our governmental settings. Well, that's still our mission. The Sanhedrin told them, hey, don't fill the city with the name of Jesus. They said, well, we can't help but speak the name of Jesus. That's what I'm called. We got to. We all have this mission. And so we ought to be, though, committed to the body of Jesus, the church, for the lost. Because Jesus says this in verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What are we supposed to do? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus' concern is that we won't reach out to the lost. And I hear that and I read that and we've struggled with that. Our immediate bent or nature is to criticize and critique and condemn people who are living sinful lifestyles as we view them. That's who I am. It's who you are. But you see, a part of maturing in Christ is knowing that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, and we're not fighting flesh and blood. And that people who do so many different things today, and you can pick particular things, and we do pick particular things. But we're all in this battle together, and we're all desperate for God and His mercy and His grace. And the people who are the sheep without a shepherd, the people who are harassed and helpless, again, they may not even recognize that. Now, deep inside, their souls are hurting. They're longing for that fulfillment that will only come when they repent of their sin and believe in Christ and they are saved and the process of healing and restoration begins. But our evangelism will be pretty much level, flat, not much, if we don't get out of our comfort zone and begin to pray and speak the truth in love to people. And so when people are engaged in sinful practices, and there are zillions of those things, our mission as a Christian, number one, be pray for them. Pray for God to open their eyes. Pray for it. They're in your life. Wonder why they're there. Why are they there? They are there because God, if we believe in providence, and many of us in this room do, in fact, I'd say if you're a Christian, you believe in providence, God's placed you in that office, in that school, in that location, in that job, in that family, to be salt and light to those people. And so, church, let's do that. We don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to understand. We need to know the gospel, speak the gospel, pray for God to move. That's what we do. You don't have to settle all their problems. You say, well, getting involved in discipleship is messy. It is messy. Evangelism and discipleship are messy enterprises. But yet it's what we're called to do. And so I'm challenging me as much as I hope I'm challenging you. Okay? I'm not coming down like I've got all this figured out. I don't. I need your prayer. I need your encouragement. It's why we do it as the church. The Great Commission was not just for the apostles. It's for believers. Through all the, he said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. The apostles are not still walking around on planet Earth. Now, I know some got the name apostle, but they don't count. We are believers, and Jesus has given the church a mission to reach the nations, the Yehudic Jews, and all the people groups we pray for every day. If you've got the Joshua Project app, and the ones we pray for on Sunday and Wednesday night, all these things. But listen, we are to commit our lives to the church for the sake of reaching the lost. So we must pray for laborers. Listen, we need laborers. We want a strong base here at the church. We want a strong, we need teachers in children's ministry. We need teachers in preschool ministry. We need more rotation people in nursery, where you'd only have to do it once every four or five, and the more people join in and are cleared and all of this, and we get our video watched here in a month or so when we get that set up for, so we're clear with insurance and all these. We want to do all we can do to provide a safe environment for your children to be discipled while they're here, to go along with what you do at home. And we're going to be doing more and more emphasis on how we as parents can work with our teenagers and with our children and with our little babies and everybody else in between. That's the purpose of this children's ministry meeting in a couple of weeks from now. We're going to be casting vision together with them and coming up with a stronger plan so that we can make sure that the truth is firmly implanted in the hearts of our boys and girls. That's what we're called to do. We've got to do a better job. But we need laborers. We need laborers. And these laborers serve in the base, the home church. And then these laborers, we need laborers who will be bold enough to give out the gospel tract at the laundromat or in the line at Walgreens, or when you're checking out of Publix or wherever you go. Just speak to those neighbors. We want youth so sold out to Jesus that when they are tempted to make a bad decision, to make a bad choice, they're going to know, this is not please the Lord. This doesn't please my parents. I'm not doing that. It's wrong. And why is it wrong? It's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. I mean, boys and girls, it's not that your parents are making up all these rules and saying, you can't do this, you can't text boys, you can't call this people, you can't do this. If they use profanity, you're not going to you're not going to communicate with them like that. We're not making up these rules just because we're making up these rules. We have these little helpful guidelines, rules. It's okay to say rules. We have these rules to protect you and to point you toward Christ and the glory of God. We need laborers. Listen, we need laborers in our homes. We need men to stand true to their vows. And we need women to stand true to their vows. Divorce hurts. listen, I'm going to tell you, sin hurts, whatever it is. These people are harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. They need help. They need grace. They need hope. They need the mercy of God. They need to know that whatever they have thought, said, done, or should have done and didn't do, there is forgiveness in Christ for that sin. But let's call sin, sin, and deal with it at the cross of Christ. There's no other place to deal with sin except at the cross of Christ. We must pray, church, for laborers today. We must also pray for God to save the lost. This is not the emphasis of the passage, but if you had time and you look in Romans, Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is that God would save my kinsmen according to the flesh. Yes, I pray, God save my children. God, save the children of Crawford Baptist Church. God, would you move in hearts, in minds, in lives that are so enshrouded in darkness? They can't see which way's up or down. They're blinded by the lies of the enemy. That's why the Bible pictures slavery. Sin is slavery. We're enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. We're prisoners to our own sinful fleshly desires. Oh God, please work. I want to use this sermon today as a call to me and to us as the church. Let's intercede. We don't need groups of people talking about other people and their sins. We need to be on our faces pleading with God to intervene in the lives of those who are caught up in sinful practices. That's love. That's compassion. We must change Crawford Baptist Church. We can't just sing the truth and teach the truth. Now, we've got to do these things. Oh, we've got to sing. And I'm never so blessed as when I sing here. I'm blessed. I'm thankful. Whether I know it or not, I'm going to do my best to learn it. And I'm not singing for Kenneth. I'm singing for Jesus. And every song we sing is rich in theology and scripture and biblical truth. We got to sing and we got to teach. Because if we don't, who is? MTV's not going to do that. Fox News is not going to do that. You're not going to get biblical teaching on these other places. No, and really, as we had a message a few weeks ago, that's on dad and mom primarily. And the church comes alongside dad and mom. And I'm preaching on many topics, so we got to move along. But seriously, church, we need to be committed to pray. The fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. So what's our remedy? Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out, literally thrust out laborers into the harvest. Christian, your life is to be compelled by the love of Jesus. Christian, your life is to be committed to the body of Jesus, the church, for the sake of the lost. We come together, we pray together, we work together. We exist to glorify God, right? By making disciples, how? Through the gospel, in community. But then number three, on mission. Notice this. Number three, Christian, your life is to be commissioned in the work of Jesus. This is chapter 9, verse 38. Down through a little bit in chapter 10. Notice this. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice in chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a short-term mission trip. This does not mean he's not going to reach Samaritans. We know he does. It doesn't mean he's not going to reach Gentiles. We know that he does, and we're to do that.
but heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, right? No bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. So in other words, this is going to be a short-term mission trip. You're going to do the mission and come back and report. That's why he says those things as you keep reading in Matthew 10. Let me make a few points as we conclude this morning. Here we go. Our lives are to be commissioned in the work of Jesus. In fact, normally when Kenneth does our benediction, which I believe he's doing it today, he commissions us as we walk out to speak Jesus. And that's our mission. We gather to worship and we exit to witness. And so may God help us. I want you to see a couple of things here. Number one, they're in the notes if you have those printed out. We have the authority of King Jesus. Jesus, in chapter Matthew 10, verse 1, he gave them authority. You say, well, he gave the apostles that authority, Pastor Jay. Yes, he did. And I don't have the authority to cast out a demon. But I have the authority to proclaim Jesus. And that's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what does Jesus tell us to do as the church? Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All people groups, all ethnic groups, all nations. We have the authority. Listen, you and I go in the authority of King Jesus. And as we've heard Pastor Jared mention this morning and Brother Kenneth mention, and I mention it now, we need to preach this gospel to ourselves. But y'all, my faith gets weak and I get weary. And I get beat down. And I'm feeling harassed and helpless at times. So what do? I look to Christ. I have to look to Christ. What must you do? You look to Christ. And in your final breath, again, when you walk with Jesus in life, he will walk with you through death into the presence of God the Father. Listen, you and I have the authority of King Jesus. Let's preach that to ourselves. We ought to be known as a disciple of Jesus. We know who the apostles were. Their names are listed over and over and over in the scripture. We're not to be secret agents for Jesus. People need to know where we stand. Now, yes, with wisdom we speak. With wisdom we do social media. With wisdom we talk to people in line or at the ballpark or at the skating rink or the dance studio or wherever we go, because we are goers. We are doers. Lord, help me to be more faithful to share the message. You see, the big question here is, will you reach out without selling out? Will you reach out without selling out? Jesus calls us to live for the gospel and to be willing to multiply, to die in order to multiply the kingdom of God. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 10. We have the authority of King Jesus. We ought to be known as a disciple of Jesus. No secret service agents in Christ's army. We're all to bear his name and speak of his love and grace and forgiveness to all who will listen. May God help us to reach out without selling out. And let me ask you, will you pray for God to work on your heart? See, that's where this is going to begin. Will you pray that God would change your heart? Yes, middle schooler, rising freshman, new college student, heading into the workplace. Or maybe you're an 85-year-old man, 88-year-old man. Will you pray for God to work on your heart today? You see, you never get across the finish line, do you, Brother Joel, until you see Jesus face to face. There's always work to be done. He's always doing that work on us and in us. And so will you commit to pray? You see, if it were September 10th and you received the information of what was going to take place on September 11th, would you not utilize that knowledge to warn people to escape the fiery destruction to come? There's fiery destruction coming. It is certain and it is sure. And the rescue from it is clear. It's Jesus. And so, let me ask you this as we conclude this morning. Will you commit to pray for God to send out laborers into the ripe fields to bring in his harvest? Will you join me in praying for that in just a moment? We're going to have our response song in just a moment. I'm going to ask you, if you have the notes that I had put out on Facebook yesterday,
or have access to those, will you pray that God would speak to hearts, touch hearts, thrust people out? RAs, GAs, mission friends, children's choir, VBS workers, being a godly parent at home. Those are all laborers. We need laborers. Will you join me in praying? I'm asking you. Number two, will you write down the name of one person who is lost and needs to be saved? You say, I don't need to write it down. I got it. Well, if you got it, you got it. Number three, will you pray for God to save this person? Pray for them by name. Pray for them often. Number four, will you work on your relationship with this person and share the gospel with them? You see, you're in their life for a reason. Everybody we meet for a reason. Many times we're oblivious to it. A lot of times we don't want to know what it is. But as a Christian, you really do. Because we're called to speak Jesus. Will you pray for Crawford Baptist Church to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission? These are my questions as we conclude. You see them on the screen. And I just want to remind you, I've preached, of course, as really every sermon in church is directly to the Christians in the room, but also to those who are here, because you're here by providence. You're not here by accident. And many people in our easy believism culture believe they're saved or are part of a church, but they're not truly born again. I want to encourage you, there is hope for you today. The grace of God will reach even you. Everything. There's a Paul Washer quote. I wish I could remember it well. Saw it this week. He talked about that everything you can see is going to die and rot. And every title and every degree that you might gain or earn in this life one day will be gone. Won't matter a thing. Won't matter a thing. He challenges us to live for eternity. To live for one who is greater than ourselves. His name is King Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches, beloved, and we Christians need to hear this. And if you're lost today, you need to hear this. Listen, God loves you. God has sent His only Son. The gospel, y'all, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's the harassed and helpless, the hopelessly sinful people. And what did He do? They should have known better. They tried that. They've been raised better than that. They shouldn't have taken that direction. They shouldn't have smoked that stuff. They shouldn't have accepted that piece of candy. That girl knew better to get in the car with those guys. That's not what our gospel definition says. The gospel definition says that the good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe, who was, you have no secret. You can have secrets from your parents. Now, eventually we normally find out, but you have secrets. But God knows immediately. God knows, even before you know, your secret. Because He never learns anything. It's that God who looked upon hopelessly sinful people like me and you and everybody else and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath, His holy wrath, against our sin on the cross, right? And then to show His power over sin in the resurrection, as it says on the screen. So that all who will turn from their sin and put their faith in Him, in Christ, will be reconciled to the Father, to God, forever. That's the gospel. That's the message we need to know, church. It's the message we need to proclaim to those around us. It's how our lives are shaped by the gospel so that we have the platform then to communicate the gospel to people. So would you bow your head and close your eyes as we conclude this morning?